I'd encourage you, as I do most Sundays, you will get more out of the message if you follow along in the scripture. Sometimes you see people looking at their phones during service. I'm trusting that most of those people are looking at Bibles on their phones. So I don't want you to think, oh, that guy's using his phone. Let's play Words with Friends. No. We open our devices and our Bibles, and we follow along in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And as we seek to understand any particular biblical text, it is very important that we pay careful attention to the circumstances that provide the backdrop for any given passage. Well, the circumstances of Paul's second letter to Timothy, as you may be aware, are particularly unique and special. While it is true that Paul has written letters from prison in the past, in this particular prison letter, Paul discerns that the end of his life is near. According to what we have in 2 Timothy, this reads as a kind of last will and testament. We're told as individuals, as adults, that the responsible thing to do is to have a last will and testament to direct those who remain to manage our resources in a fitting way. And so Paul is giving a last will and testament as it relates to the gospel and as it relates to God's purposes on earth. Paul is detailing for Timothy the most urgent things that he needs to know, the most urgent things he needs to be reminded of if the gospel of Jesus Christ is going to continue to advance in his absence. You may be aware that this is actually Paul's second imprisonment. Paul wrote from prison in Rome at one particular time, and then he was released, and here he is in his second imprisonment in Rome. If you want to find out about the first imprisonment, all you have to do is read the latter chapters of the book of Acts, and you see Paul in prison waiting trial. That first imprisonment, as I understand it, was more like a house arrest. It was more like a confinement to stay in a particular place guarded until his trial. But this second imprisonment appears to be considerably more severe. Commentators date this second imprisonment somewhere between 64 and 67 AD. Not that full time, but that's the window within which they see Paul being imprisoned. And if you know your first century history, when you hear those dates, you say to yourself, ah, that's when Nero ruled in Rome. And Nero did not like Christians, to say the least. So Paul's second imprisonment is under the worst of conditions during Nero's reign. So Paul, having discerned that there will be no escaping from this captivity, sought to position Timothy to continue the work of gospel proclamation. By the time of this letter, commentators estimate that Timothy had been Paul's missionary companion or partner for nearly 15 years. Now, I think this is helpful to try and piece together. You may remember from our first reading in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, do you remember what Paul said to Timothy? He said, don't let anyone look down upon you because of your youth. Now, Paul and Timothy have been ministry companions for about 15 years at the time of this second letter. So if we estimate that Paul recruited Timothy at the age of 19 or 20, that puts Timothy in his mid-30s at the writing of this letter. The only other change I would make to that is it's possible Paul recruited Timothy when he was a young teenager, when he was 14 or 15. But even then, that puts Timothy in his early 30s. Now, it may seem like a bad idea to tell you what I think the whole letter is about in the very first sermon, but I think what we'll find is that everything that Paul says tethers to some particular points. So I want to summarize 2 Timothy for you, and then I think you will find that the points which follow in the letter all track to these things. So if I would summarize the letter, I would say this. 2 Timothy is about the Christian's posture with the gospel and the Christian's proclamation of the gospel. This letter is about the Christian's posture with the gospel and the Christian's proclamation of the gospel. To put it another way, I would say that it is a letter about holding fast to the gospel, and it's a letter about handing off the gospel. So to carry out Paul's wishes, Timothy would need to be strong. To succeed and to be effective, Timothy will need to stand firm in his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's look at the text. Paul's introduction to his letter to Timothy is very similar to the ways in which Paul introduces other letters that we have in the Bible. Nevertheless, I want us to note two particular and important things. Very first verse, Paul begins with a self-identification. He self-identifies as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, or literally an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. What is Paul saying there? Paul regards himself to be on equal footing, to possessing equal authority with the 12 apostles that Jesus personally chose and appointed to be his company of disciples. What does that mean? It means that when Paul encountered the risen Christ, more specifically when Saul, who became Paul, encountered the risen Christ, it not only converted him, it not only changed him from a legalistic Jew to a Christ-following believer, it was not only his conversion experience, but it was his commissioning to ministry. When Paul encountered the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, it was his commissioning to be an apostle to the Gentiles. As an apostle of Christ Jesus, Paul's letter to Timothy and all the exhortations found therein carry the authority of Jesus Christ himself. Now, I want to tell you a little bit about liberal scholarship, because I pray that none of you have had much exposure to it. But liberal scholars will try to divide and pit Paul against Jesus, as though they were saying different things and giving contrary messages. But when Paul identifies himself as an apostle of Christ, he's saying, I am speaking on behalf of Christ. The things I'm about to tell you, the things that I've written down, I am telling you these things on behalf of Jesus Christ, who, if physically present, would say these things himself to you. That's what it means to call yourself an apostle. He carries the authority of Jesus himself as he writes and as he speaks. That's the first thing I want us to know. We're only at verse 1. We've got a lot of ground still to cover. The second thing is in the second verse. He addresses Timothy, my beloved child. Timothy, my beloved child. You see, there is an authority in Paul's words because he is an apostle. But there is also an intimacy to Paul's words, because he is a spiritual father to Timothy. If you were to compare with some of Paul's other letters, you would find in 1 Corinthians, Paul refers to Timothy again as my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. What does it mean to be my faithful and beloved child in the Lord? Well, commentators basically say Paul must have been the instrument through which Timothy was saved. Paul must have been the one who mentored Timothy into the faith and into ministry. And that thesis is buttressed by Paul's own reference to Timothy's grandmother Lois and to his mother Eunice in verse 5. Evidently, Paul had been connected to Timothy's life for a very long time in some very personal ways. Paul could write to Timothy, could call him my beloved, my child in the Lord, and he could talk to Timothy freely about his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. And here Paul affirms Timothy's faith in Christ, verse 5. And then he reminds Timothy of his particular commissioning as a minister of the gospel. So how do we view this? We may view 2 Timothy as Paul handing off the baton to Timothy, as it were. But friends, this is not a handing off of apostolic authority. This is not a handing off of apostolic authority. If you read Paul's introductions, we note there's a distinction between the way Paul identifies himself and the way he identifies Timothy. Paul begins his letters by saying, I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, am accompanied by Timothy, my brother. Paul talks about himself. He says, I'm an apostle of Christ. He talks about Timothy. It's our brother. It's my child in the Lord. So what we have is the task of ministry is the same for Paul as it is for Timothy. But there is a difference between Paul and Timothy in terms of their authority as church leaders. And this is important because I think it helps us to understand why Paul is so persistent in urging Timothy not to be timid and to not to be fearful. Because Timothy is aware he is not an apostle. And that makes him feel uneasy. But it appears that Timothy's effectiveness will not come from any outward position or designation. Now, I'm tempted to go on a long sidebar here, but I'm going to try to make it brief. Whether you're in the Bahamas or somewhere else in the world, I've seen it just about everywhere I've gone, where you will have churches that are led by so-called apostles. You can drive around on this island and you will see on some church signs that the church is led by apostle so-and-so. And I want to tell you, from Scripture, there is no basis for anyone to call themselves an apostle in 2018. Because the Bible makes clear what the requirements of being an apostle are. One, you have to have interacted with the resurrected Christ. You had to have walked with Christ in His resurrected form. That's secondly, you had to be in the company of Christ's chosen apostles. Unless Jesus commissioned you distinctly and separately and in a very special way. And that's what happened to Paul. So someone who today calls himself an apostle is saying that they've been called just like Paul has. And I worry about that. It gives me pause. And again, I don't want to say any more on that only to caution you. Because I don't think anyone living after the Apostle Paul should ever call themselves an apostle. Timothy doesn't need that distinction. Timothy does not need the title of apostle. Why? Because your power and your effectiveness and your success does not depend on the name in front of your name on the sign out front of the church. Timothy's effectiveness and your effectiveness. Timothy's effectiveness will come from his exercising of spiritual gifts and his right handling of the Word of God. Timothy can just be Mr. Timothy. He can be Brother Timothy. He can be just plain Timothy. But if he is being animated by the Spirit of Christ, and he is rightly handling the Word of God, he can be every bit as effective as Paul was. Friends, if you are being animated by the Spirit of Christ, and if you are rightly handling the Word of God, you can be every bit as effective in the kingdom work as Paul was and as Timothy was. And so Paul's exhortation to Timothy, I want you to hear it, not as Paul to Timothy. I don't want you to listen here, oh, we're listening in on a conversation that happened 2,000 years ago. No, I want you to hear this as God speaking His Word to you. Verse 6 and following. Fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Before we can fully unpack what Paul is urging Timothy to, we need to ask a very basic question. What is the gift? What is the gift that Paul is referring to? Well, the phrase "in you" gives a hint to the answer. It would appear that Paul is talking about the inward operation of faith by the power of the Holy Spirit. The gift that is in you is the inward operation of faith by the power of the Holy Spirit. And judging by Paul's choice of metaphors, it appears that our faith, like fire, has varying levels of intensity. Friends, this is important because this will give some sense to why there are times when you feel like a Christian on fire for the Lord. Well, because fire isn't always as bright or as hot or as intense as it could be. Sometimes our fire is like a little tea light candle, and you can't exactly cook your dinner over a tea light candle. But if we think of our faith like fire, which is how Paul wants us to look at it, we can understand that there is fire that can consume things and spread, and there is a fire that is like a tea light. So it is appearing to me that Paul wants us to think of our faith as something that has a variety of levels of intensity. And so we walk through the metaphor and we think, well, for a fire to grow in intensity, or for a fire to maintain its intensity, certain conditions must be in play. Certain ingredients must be present. Well, the same can be said about the inward operation of our faith in Christ. I want to give an example or an illustration that I hope is helpful to you. I want to take you back a number of years. Some of you know that even though I've lived in Nassau for 8 years now, Allie and I maintain a cottage in Canada. Well, a number of years ago, I was cleaning up this cottage lakeside property in Canada, and I was so proud of myself, I was able to secure free of charge this big old steel drum. And I found this big old steel drum because I wanted to put things in it to set them on fire. I wanted to clean things up by burning them. So I went to the local government office, because in Canada and probably in many other places, you need a permit to set things on fire. And so I paid a whole $2 for my official burn permit. And I'll have you know that's only $1.50 Bahamian. So it's even less expensive here. But in Canada, I paid $2 for my certificate to let me set things on fire. So I don't know if this is news to you, but I was way too excited running around my property, throwing waste and all sorts of things in my steel bin to set them on fire. It was a great way to clean up the yard in a legal and effective way. So then we began raking up the leaves, because in Canada, as you know, a lot of the trees, at a certain time of year, they drop all their leaves, and it's a big mess. So we're raking, and it's a lot of work. And I don't like that kind of work very much. And then we've raked up all these leaves, and now we have to get them into bags, and then we have to carry these bags, and then we have to deliver them to a certain place. It's a lot of work to rake leaves, gather them, bag them, carry them, and dispose of them. So I had an idea. I thought, I've spent $2 on this burn permit. Why don't I just burn all these leaves? But I'll do it safely. I'll put them all in my burn bin. Now the trouble is, these leaves were a bit wet. So I started heaping these leaves into the steel drum, and the immediate result was a lot of smoke. And I'm sure glad I had my permit allowing me to set things on fire, because everyone in a 30-mile radius knew that my property had things that were on fire. There was a lot of smoke. And I should have learned after that first batch of leaves that I put in the bin, but I didn't. I just kept on heaping more and more wet leaves. And after the smoke dissipated, the fire went out. Why do I share that? I share that because I think what happens is that you and I sometimes do the spiritual equivalent to throwing wet leaves on a fire. God has put His Spirit within us by faith, and we have a fire. But rather than grow that fire, rather than fan that fire into a burning flame, we do the spiritual equivalent to heaping wet leaves on the fire that God has put within us. Every time we fail to pray as we ought, every time we fail and neglect to read the Word of God, every time we pass up an opportunity to gather together as believers, you are doing the spiritual equivalent of putting wet leaves on a fire. Paul wants Timothy, and he wants you and I, to fan into flame the gift of God which is within you. Now, if you've been with us at St. Andrew's Kirk over the last 3 months, you know that we've been studying what it means to be a Christian disciple, and we've been doing that under the heading of the 5G life. We've asserted over the last several months that when we engage in God time, gather time, group time, give time, and go time, when we regularly engage in those five habits, it makes us more like Christ. But now, with Paul's exhortation to Timothy, we have a new layer within that pursuit. Our faith, like fire, can wane. It can diminish in its intensity. When we engage in the habits of the 5G life, these are the key ingredients to fanning the light, the fire, into flame. When we engage in those five habits, our fire grows brighter and our fire grows hotter. When the fire of our faith is fed, Paul tells us particular characteristics will become evident and particular characteristics will be absent. Look at verse 7 again. Looking at verse 7, Paul insists God gave us a spirit, not of fear, or some translations, not of timidity, but power and love and self-control. The person who is ruled by a timid spirit looks at challenging situations and says, I can't do it. Or if it's in a church setting, it'll say, we can't do it. Now think this through, because many of us are called by God as individuals to do certain things and as a church to do certain things. And what we ought to never say is, I can't do it. We might say we shouldn't do it, or we might say this isn't the right thing to do. But if it is the right thing to do, if it is the thing we ought to do, we should never say, I can't do it, or we can't do it. That, my friends, is a spirit of fear. That is a spirit of timidity. If God has called you to do something, if He has called the church to a particular task or a particular mission, then we say what Paul told the Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. The only reason we can't do things is because we're trying to do it on our own. We're trying to stand on our own two feet. We think that it's all up to us. And so we say, we can't do this. I can't do this. You're right. You can't do it unless Christ helps you. But Christ will help you. He wants to help you. He promises to help you. Look at verse 7 again. Look at the balance. Look at the balance of God's gifts to us. Think of this. If God only gave us power and not love, we would be the kind of Christian that just bulldozes over people. Right? You don't want a Christian to be full of power but devoid of love. That's not going to work. By the same token, I don't think you want a Christian full of love who has no strength. Because if you have a Christian full of love with no strength, you have someone who has the best intentions, the sweetest of motivations, but they don't actually possess the power to change anything. And to ensure that as Christians we exercise power and love appropriately, Paul says we're also given the gift of right thinking. It's translated in the ESV as self-control, but the literal Greek word means to have your mind oriented in the correct way. It's right thinking. Paul writes this because he knows Timothy's natural limitations. They've been friends and companions and colleagues for a very long time. He knows Timothy's weaknesses. Left to ourselves, you and I will be regularly overwhelmed. Have you ever felt overwhelmed thinking about what God wants you to do? That's good. That's good to feel overwhelmed. If you've ever thought of all that God requires from you as a Christian, if you've ever said, there's no way I can do this on my own, this is too much for me to do all by myself, you're right. Paul's message to Timothy couldn't be more clear, and it's God's message for us today. God must give you what you need to carry out His will. And God promises to provide what you need to carry out His will. What is required by God is supplied by God. The reason we can obey Him, the reason we can fulfill His purposes, is because He helps us. Stoke the fire of your faith in Christ, and God's gifts will emerge. Stoke the fire of your faith, and you will be marked by divine power, divine love, and divine self-control. To what end? Okay, that sounds great, Pastor. I'm a little stronger for the Lord. A little more loving to my neighbor because of what he does in me and through me. I'm able to think more clearly and be self-controlled in my mind. But what's all this for? What's God's purpose in this? Why do I need to fan the flame? Where is this all heading towards? We need these things as individuals to be a blessing to God's people. And we need these things as God's people in order to be a blessing to the world. And when we stoke the fire of our faith, the wider community of believers benefits. This was true for Timothy in Paul's day, and it's no less true in 2018. I want to give you one more Canada cottage illustration, and we'll be done. I don't do this anymore because I live in Nassau. And when you live in Nassau, only crazy people would go to Canada in February if you have a home here. So I haven't been to Canada in February in 8 years. But before, that beautiful option was available to me to be here sweating as I am. I used to be one of those crazy people who would embrace a February in Northern Ontario. I would go to my cottage and my beautiful lake would be frozen solid. There'd be a couple feet of snow on the ground. But we had a wood-burning stove. It was this really old-fashioned but very efficient wood-burning stove. And we would feed the fire throughout the day and the cottage would be warm. We'd get ready to go to bed on this cold, frigid February evening. I'd check the thermometer, and it would say 75 degrees. And I'm thinking, oh, it's just a lot like a Nassau pulpit on Sunday morning. 75 degrees, and I'd go to bed feeling terrific. And then in the morning, I'd wake up, and we're freezing. I look at the temperature, I look at the thermometer, and it says 54 degrees. And we got wool socks on, and we're putting jackets on, and we're inside, and we're freezing. And I figured there's an easy way to fix this. And so I trained myself. And this is hard for me. If you know me, you'll know this is hard for me. I trained myself at the cottage in February to wake up at 3 a.m. or 4 a.m. every night. Because if I got up at 3 a.m. or 4 a.m. and I kept wood feeding the fire, if I put some more wood in the fire, we'd all wake up at 7 or 8 and it'd be a comfortable 72 degrees. But you have to put in the work. And even when one person puts in the work, everybody in the cottage benefits. So when one person stokes the fire of their faith, you bless everyone you come into contact with. And so when the church has everyone committed to fanning the fire of their faith, and then we're set loose into the community on Monday, we can be a blessing. We can shine a light that's bright. We can be a fire that's warm. But the work begins with us. Fan the fire that is within you. We don't want any tea lights in St. Andrew's Kirk. We don't want you putting wet leaves on big fires. We want to put fuel on our fire. We want to be a blessing to one another, a blessing to the world, and bring glory to Jesus Christ. Amen.